Well, I was feeling the love this morning during the worship service. How about you? It reminded me of earlier in the first night she had been transferred to a hospital in Zanesville. You know, she didn't look very good. She was pretty gray and just wasn't doing very well. And a bunch of us family members happened to be up there. And she asked for me, you know, as we were all standing in the room. And I go over beside her bed, and I'm thinking she's going to have something very important to tell me. You know, it seemed like a serious moment. And she looks at me very sternly and says, "You didn't push your chair in the other day when you were at my house." I had a heck of a time getting through the hallway. I wasn't feeling the love that day. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At one end of the table was a pile of apples. The nun made a note and posted on the apple tray, "Take only one, God is watching." Moving further along the lunch line, at the other end of the table was a pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child had written a note, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." How many of you have ever gone out to eat at a place that you didn't know that well? And you struggle to figure out what you're going to order. And the person that you're with knows exactly what they want without looking at the menu. But as you struggle, you finally get your order in. And pretty soon, your food comes. And you get this wimpy plate of food. And you look over at what the person that you're with got. And it just looks absolutely awesome. You think, "Wow, why didn't I get that?" You become thoroughly disgusted with yourself for not getting what they did. Can anybody relate to an experience like that? Have you ever had this happen? Well, this happened to me recently. The last men's night out. We get together, and after much struggle, I order these chicken wings and shrimp, and that was the special for the night. And I listen as all of the experienced people get to order their food. And by experience, I mean the ones that had been there several times and they knew exactly what they wanted. But nonetheless, we get our order in and our food comes. And I see this wimpy plate of food, you know, these shrimp that couldn't amount to more than a bite altogether. And I look around at what everybody else had ordered. And I see Mike Walters with a plate of ribs that I'm pretty certain Jesus made. I mean, this was the best looking plate that I've seen for a while. And I was thoroughly disgusted with myself for not getting the ribs. I said, "Darren, this is a rib place. Why didn't you just get the ribs? You know, it shouldn't be a big, you know, big deal." But this morning, would it surprise you if I told you that Jesus wants your lunch? That's the title of the message today. Jesus wants your lunch. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." So if we stop right there for a second, we see this huge crowd following Jesus because they had witnessed him healing the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and he's sitting with his disciples. And as he looks up, this crowd is coming towards him. And he asks Philip the question, "Hey, how are we going to feed these people?" Now, Philip is a native to this area, so, you know, it seemed appropriate that he would be asking Philip. Philip might have some information of the area that maybe others didn't. But Philip failed the test. See, Jesus was saying to him, "Take your understanding of who I am and apply it to this situation." He wanted him to say, "Well, I've seen Jesus perform other explainable acts before. Maybe he could do something here." Jesus wanted him to say, "Lord, you could do it. You could feed these people." But Philip, he didn't approach the question from the perspective of Christ's supernatural power. He only sees what is logical. He says, "We don't have enough money to do that. We can't afford it. A year's wages won't feed all of these people." Don't we do this a lot of times? We look at our situation from our personal perspective instead of through Christ's supernatural ability. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we should trust Christ to help us win the lottery or anything like that. I'm talking about the problems that we face on a daily basis. The problems of daily living. Do we trust Christ to intervene as we pray for wisdom in our situation? Do we trust Christ to work when we can't see the answer to our problem? Or do we only see the problem? This is what he was pointing out to Philip. He says, "The answer is right in front of you, and you don't see it. You don't have a proper understanding of who I am. But luckily for you, I'm going to show you." So as we move on to verse 8 says this, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?'" So in verse 8, we see Andrew jumping in to help. He says, "Hey, there's this boy who brought his lunch, but I don't know if it's going to feed everybody or not." Now, this is a step in the right direction. He's saying, "It's possible you could do something with this boy's lunch. I don't know if it's going to work, but it's a possibility." This reminds me of some days at my house. You know, there are days when we'll be discussing what we're going to have for supper, and we do the back and forth game. You know, I'm sure we're not the only ones that play it. You know, "What do you want for supper?" "Oh, I don't know. What do you want for supper?" You know, and you just keep going back and forth with this, and you can't really make a decision. Well, at our house, occasionally, Austin will chime in and he'll say, "Hey, we could go get pizza." He knows that we're in a moment of decision, and there's a slight possibility that just maybe he could get what he wants in this situation. You know, and I think this is similar to what Andrew was doing in this situation. He knew there was a slight possibility, but he wasn't sure how it was going to work. You know, there's a lot more going on in verses 8 and 9 that we need to take a look at. Did anyone catch the name of the lad? Anybody catch the name of the boy? It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say anywhere what his name is. We never find out anything except there was apparently a boy who was willing to give up his lunch. I know there have been lots of messages on this section of Scripture, but this is so interesting to me. We can learn so much from these two verses. And we'll talk more about it in a minute. But right now, I want to finish reading verses 10 through 13. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over from those who had eaten. So what a picture this is. Jesus takes this bread and this fish, and he gives thanks for it. He gives it to the disciples, and they feed 5,000 men along with women and children. As many as 15,000 people could have been there. And when they were finished, they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. All from 5 loaves and 2 fish. 2 small fish. You know, I don't know about you, but I've encountered a lot of obstacles in my life over the years. And I've been in this place where Philip was, where I did the math on my circumstance, and I just couldn't see how I was going to make it work, no matter what angle I looked at it from. Life can throw some complicated situations at us. Let's take a look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" How easy would it have been for this boy to keep his mouth shut, for him to keep his lunch for himself? It was his. He didn't have to give it to anybody. You know, right now I could ask you for a $5 bill, and ultimately that $5 is yours, and it's up to you whether or not you give it to me. Sometimes we keep it even when we shouldn't, don't we? That's a message for another day. This boy said, "Here, take what I have and use it." Well, I believe this morning that God has a message for 3 different groups of people. And the first group is like the lad. Andrew said, "There is a lad here." The word lad in the Greek suggests a boy who is not still a child, but yet not yet an adult, a teenager. And the Greek word for here is like saying, he has been with us up till now. So Andrew is saying, there is an anonymous teenager who has been hanging out with us, and he's willing to share his lunch. And I thought about this for a while. And I thought, you know, there are so many people in this church that are like this lad. You hang out in the background, always offering what you have as you go unnoticed. Never in the spotlight, but always close to where Jesus is working. Most of the time you don't mind. But sometimes you grow a little bit weary in doing good. Now, I'm not talking about growing weary of doing good. I'm talking about growing weary in it. Just being tired. Sometimes you feel a little insignificant, small, unappreciated. The second group is like Andrew. You know Christ, and you've seen Him do some things, but you're not sure where you fit in the grand scheme of things. How do you fit in? You're reluctant to get involved because you're afraid you could be wrong about something. You're intimidated by what you haven't learned yet. What will people say if you do something dumb? You think you're too insignificant to be used by God. You know, we let Satan influence us. We let him say, "You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes to do that. You're never going to be able to accomplish anything. God can never use you. What would He do with the little bit that you have to offer? You'll never be good enough for God." And for some reason, we want to believe this. We want to believe the father of lies. The last group is like Philip. You don't see Christ for who He is. Even though you've been around Christ, you don't fully understand yet. You see only what's right in front of you. And you only see from your human perspective. You think that problems can only be solved from that human perspective. You don't recognize Jesus for who He is. He is the creator of everything. You know, regardless of which of these three categories you might be in, there's something that I want you to see this morning. Just like with the lad, Jesus knew ahead of time what He was going to do. He knew all along that He was going to use this boy. This anonymous teenager was not insignificant to God. And neither are you. Even when you can't see God's plan, He still has one. You know, somewhere inside of me, I still hold hope that the body of Christ is going to stand up like David against Goliath. That they're going to stand up with just a sling and a stone and say, "My God will not be mocked. My Jesus is bigger than this." Where is the Martin Luther of our generation? The one that's going to rise up out of the chaos and lead people back to the gospel of Christ. Maybe that person would come right from our midst. But it has to start with us. Jesus wants your lunch. Will you give it to Him? Will you say, "I don't have much, Lord, but what I have is Yours. I want You to use me to make a difference." Will you keep pushing forward and never give up? If you'll give Jesus what you have, He can take it and make more than you ever imagined. Will you stand with me this morning? As you stand, as always, I ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. This morning, if you're here and you've trusted Christ for salvation, but up till now you haven't been all in and you want to be, in just a minute you're going to be able to come to this altar and you're going to be able to give your lunch to God. You're going to be able to say, God, I've been holding back for selfish reasons, but that ends today. I believe there are people that God is speaking to this morning. Maybe you're saying, I'm willing to try, but I don't know how I can make a difference. Well, it all starts with being committed to Christ. Jesus wants you. He wants your commitment. Maybe today you can say, I haven't given my life to Christ. I haven't trusted Him for salvation. But I feel Jesus tugging on my heart. If that's you, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and that sin separates us from God. The penalty for sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. You know, this is something that you can take care of right here this morning. If God's speaking to you, it can be taken care of right here. And you can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. I'm going to pray, and when I finish, this altar is going to be open to you. Father, today we come to you, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you because you have a plan for our lives even when we don't see it. We thank you because none of us are insignificant in your eyes. Father, we pray that today that you would inspire, that you would convict where necessary. We pray that your will would be done. And this time of invitation is yours to use as you see fit, Father. It's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.